A happy Sabbath, one and all. It's good to be with you. Many of you may not realize my wife and I are in a motel at the moment. We had a power outage at our home from noon on Thursday, and the power is still not on. And also, our phone service at our house is dead as well. We had a lot of heavy, wet snow, and it knocked down a whole bunch of trees. But praise God, we're able to be with you. And we're so glad that you're able to be with us. We're going to be continuing in our study of the book Steps to Christ. And I'll go ahead and put that in the room here just shortly. But before we do so, I want to invite you all to bow your heads with me or kneel as far as possible, and we'll have opening prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, for thy tender love, for thy watch care over each and every one of us. We thank you, Father, for not leaving us in darkness, but bringing us up to behold the marvelous light in the face of our dear Savior. And I pray that you'll send us thy Holy Spirit to be with us, and please, Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth. Please take away all custom and tradition, all preconceived ideas and opinions, so that we might have our hearts aglow with a light from above, that all darkness can be dispelled, and that Jesus can take its place. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being with us now, and please be with those who are unable to be with us. Please work in their lives, lead and guide them, and direct them in the paths that you would have them walk. Again, thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me go ahead and bring up the Steps to Christ book. Just one second here. Okay, do you all have the Steps to Christ book on your screen to the right? Wonderful. Okay, you will have to manually scroll down until you see the highlighted paragraph that starts out, "Such is the character of Christ." So go ahead and scroll down, and we will start right at that paragraph. And please, if you have any questions or comments, you know, feel free to put your bubble up or type it in the text as we go through and try to dig beneath the surface and understand more of what is being taught us here. So, such is the character of Christ as revealed in his life. This is the character of God. It is from the Father's heart that the streams of divine compassion manifest in Christ flow out to the children of men. Jesus, the tender, pitying Savior, was God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. So Christ was the representative of the Father, and everything that Christ did, every action in his life, was a manifestation of the love of God to humanity. So, did we really know Jesus himself when he was on this earth? Or as we read through the Gospels, did we really know Jesus himself? Or did we only know the Father? If you think about it, we only saw the Father manifest through Jesus. So we never got to know Jesus himself. It was only the Father that he was manifesting. You know, and it's true that the character of Christ is the same as the character of the Father, but the person of Jesus we didn't get to know. And that's going to be one of the joys when we get to heaven, is to know Jesus face to face. And to know him as a person, as our God, as our Redeemer, as our Savior, as our elder brother. And another joy of mine, if I can be so bold, is to be able to know the Father personally. I know he's the, you know, the sovereign of the universe. He's the Almighty. But yet, we're told in Revelation that it is the Father and the Son who's going to be dwelling with their people, with their followers, in the city of God. So the Father's not going to keep himself aloof from every one of us. He's going to be personable. He's going to be able to be approached to. And that is just such a humbling thought to me, is that the sovereign of the universe, I'm going to be able to go up to and hug. I'm going to be able to go up to and directly talk to him. I mean, that is going to be a delight, more than I could ever deserve. But when Jesus was on the earth, he only represented the Father, and so we only got to see the character of the Father manifest. Any other thoughts or ideas? Okay, continuing. This is page 13 now, first paragraph. It says, it was to redeem us that Jesus lived and suffered and died. He became a man of sorrows, that we might be made partakers of everlasting joy. God permitted his beloved Son, full of grace and truth, to come from a world of indescribable glory to a world marred and blighted with sin, darkened with the shadow of death and the curse. He permitted him to leave the bosom of his love, the adoration of the angels, to suffer shame, insult, humiliation, hatred, and death. Now I'm going to bring up a point here that some may not have considered. As God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, as we're told in the scriptures, then for Christ to suffer shame, insult, humiliation, hatred, and death meant that since the Father was in Christ, the Father also suffered through these same things. Have you ever thought about that? It's not that the Father died on the cross, but that the Father suffered along with Christ while he was on the cross. So whatever was done to Christ was like it being done to the Father, because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Have you ever thought about that idea? I mean, it's very sobering, dear ones. I've grown up, and I know that other individuals have grown up with the idea that God the Father was so set apart from all of his creation that the only individuals that he really cared about were those that were closest to him, like his Son, the heavenly angels. But none of the other created universe could approach to him, and so it was like we were not even in his sphere of knowledge. But the Father has shown himself to be so involved in the plan of salvation that that particular idea that I grew up with is completely eliminated and destroyed. Revelation tells us that the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them and walk with them and will be their God, and they shall be his people. So, yeah, Revelation 21:3, thank you. So, on the new earth and also in heaven, that is how close the Father is going to be with us. But his closeness at that time began all the way back to the fall in the Garden of Eden. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And when was Christ slain? He wasn't just slain at the cross 2,000 years ago. The Bible says that he was slain from the foundation of the world, meaning that the plan of salvation, God being in Christ, was from the foundation of the world all the way throughout the plan of salvation until sin is eradicated from the universe. So the Father is not someone that's aloof from all that's taking place. He's not someone that says, I can't be bothered because I'm so busy in other more important areas. The Father's love and care for you as an individual is utmost, dear ones. God can be everywhere at the same time, and so He is with you at the same time He's with someone else. But His care for you as an individual is so intense, it's as if there was not a single other person in the world that His attention was devoted to. So the Father loves you, dear ones, and He has manifested that love through Jesus Christ. Yes, Brother Joel.
Amen. Just to kind of get this in my brain, so then that means that even at the foundation of the world, so that means before this particular world was made, a decision was already made and in place? Is that what I'm understanding?
Yes. You know, there was a heavenly council between the Father and Michael and the Holy Spirit. And all of this plan of salvation was worked out before sin could possibly come into the universe. So God wasn't caught off guard when Adam and Eve chose to sin. God wasn't caught off guard when Lucifer chose to sin. There was a plan in place to deal with sin if it should raise its ugly head, and sad to say it did. I mean, there was a chance that Lucifer could have repented, and he could have been accepted, you know, back in. But he chose to carry it all the way through a warfare until he was defeated. And then, of course, you know, well, I'm defeated. Yeah, I'm really sorry. But it was too late. It was too late. There was no further light, no greater light that could be shown to Lucifer to give him another chance after the warfare was over. He had stood in the direct presence of God. He had seen the greatest manifestation of God's character that there was. He was right there in His presence and saw how He acted and heard what He said. What greater light could be given to Lucifer to lead him to repentance than that? And he chose to carry it all the way to the end result instead of, you know, the multiple times that he could have repented. He carried it all the way to the end, which was being expelled from heaven, the warfare. Every single angel had to make their decision whether to serve God or whether to stand with the rebels. And once those decisions were made, then the warfare was over. They were cast out of heaven. And there was nothing further, no further light, no greater light that could be shown to Lucifer to lead him to repentance. He had seen it all, and he had rejected it all. So there was a plan made to redeem fallen mankind before the world was created, just in case the possibility of sin occurred. So God wasn't caught off guard. A plan was made. But once sin had entered in, even though the plan was made, there was still the decision that needed to be made to carry it out. You can have the best laid plans for building a house, but you still have to make the decision to construct it. The plan of salvation was worked out perfectly, but there still had to be the decision to carry it through. And God wasn't going to force Michael to do so. It was a choice. A free will choice. And that same free will was given to all the angels. It's given to Adam and Eve. It's given to you and me. God will not force our obedience. And He will not force us to love Him. Because forced love is not love at all. The only way that we could truly love God from our hearts is by our choice to do so. Any other thoughts or comments?
Brother Rob, I think that's an excellent point you make about us having the same free will as the angels in heaven, but we're still facing those same challenges today that we have decisions to make, we have choices to make, whether or not we're going to be obedient or not be obedient. And together in a group like this, we have a much greater chance of relying on each other's strengths to help conquer our weaknesses, and I'm just thankful for that.
Amen, brother. Amen. That's part of the benefit of fellowshipping together, is we get that edification from one another. We can only learn so much by ourselves, but being able to share what we've learned with others and then in turn have them share back with us what they've learned is a way that we can grow and become edified and gain strength and encouragement in this dark and wicked world. You know, there's the tendency in human nature to believe, well, I'm the only one. Where's everyone else? And discouragement then is a temptation to set in. But being able to gather together with others of like faith is the edification that God wants to bring as a blessing to each and every individual. And it's just a very, very tiny taste of what heaven is going to be like. So we can have a little bit of heaven on the earth right now, every time we gather together. A little bit of heaven. And it's just pointing us to what eternity is going to be like in the kingdom of heaven, where sin will be no more. And dear ones, the only reason that we're even here talking in this room is because Jesus Christ came down, became a human being like us, overcame every single temptation and sin that the devil could throw in his path, and then he died to seal his life of obedience to God so that we might have the chance to choose to serve God from a heart that loves him. Heaven is only possible because of Jesus Christ. So continuing, it says, God permitted his beloved Son, full of grace and truth, to come from a world of indescribable glory to a world marred and blighted with sin, darkened with the shadow of death and the curse. He permitted him to leave the bosom of his love, the adoration of the angels, to suffer shame, insult, humiliation, hatred, and death. And you know, the Father knew all that his Son was going to have to suffer. Do you think it was easy for him to let him come down to this earth, knowing what his beloved Son was going to endure, going to suffer? And besides this, the Father knew that he was going to be suffering the same right along with Christ, because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto him. So it wasn't just the Father saying, I don't want to see this happen. My love for you is great, my son, but my love for these fallen human beings is great as well. It wasn't just that. The Father consented himself to suffer right along with his Son. That's what breaks my heart every time I think about it.
So it's so, I stop and I think about what we're talking about here and the depth of this love, and it is just, it makes a person want to just wonder what it's like. Really true, it really brings out that little tiny piece of scripture which is so strong. What is man that thou art mindful of him? This is so wonderful. I just praise the living God. Thank you. Amen.
Amen, brother. And 1 John 3:1, the only words that John could find to express in human language, as limited as it is, this type of love of the Father to us is 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He's willing to adopt us into his family. I mean, think about it. Would you be willing to forgive a group of individuals who ganged up on your beloved son and killed him spitefully? Would you be willing to forgive all of those individuals even before they asked you for forgiveness? And beyond this, would you be willing to provide a way that these murderers of your son could come in and be adopted into your very own family if they were sincerely repentant for their cruel act? You know, God's love is infinite. Now, we can't understand infinite because we're so accustomed to finiteness. We don't understand infinite. Infinite is without end. There's no finding out the amount of it. That's God's love. It's infinite. It's without finding an end to it. We can't comprehend that. All God says is, look, I understand the limitations of humanity. Look at my son. That's the closest you're going to be able to get to understand my love for you and his love for you. And if we can focus our attention upon Christ and his love, then all of this stuff that's taking place in the world means nothing. All of the possessions, the riches that the world can give us mean nothing. Because all of those possessions can't amount to a single drop in the ocean of God's love for us. And it's freely given. We don't have to purchase it. Even the poor, the beggars, can come in and be bathed in God's love. It's freely bestowed. And you know, dear ones, the little bit of truth that we can understand about the plan of salvation and the love of God while we're here on this earth is a small amount compared to what we'll be able to discover and understand through the eternal ages of God's love. The things that God has prepared for those that love him are beyond the highest imagination that we can conceive. And it's waiting for us. It's there. There's no doubt. God is just asking for a willing heart. And what we were discussing last night, as soon as a person has a desire to have their life changed, what happens? Christ in the prodigal son parable, the father looked on the horizon for the slightest sign of his returning wayward child. And as soon as he caught a glimpse of him, did he remain seated? No. He got off of his chair. And did he wait until the son had made it all the way up? No. Did he walk slowly at first? No. He ran to his child. That's how much the father loves you, dear one. He doesn't wait until you get your life all cleaned up, until you're as perfect as possible for you, and then he accepts you. No, he accepts you as soon as you have a desire to return to him. And after the Father reaches you, what does he do? He hears your repentance. You know, the prodigal son said, I'm sorry, I don't deserve to be your son. Just make me one of the servants. Make me one of the slaves. And the father says, no, here is the best robe. What does that robe symbolize? It symbolizes the robe of Christ's righteousness. In order to be clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness, all of your past sins have to be forgiven, because Christ's robe of righteousness will not cover a single unconfessed sin. So the Father willingly forgives you every single sin that you've ever done, that you have confessed. You know, Father, forgive me, I've left you. Yes, I forgive you. What else did the Father do? A fatted calf was slain. What represents that calf, dear one? That represents the sacrifice of Christ that made everything possible to be forgiven of the Father. So the Father voluntarily sacrifices the fatted calf. He voluntarily clothes you with the best robe. He voluntarily forgives you of all of your sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some, all unrighteousness. Well, if you're forgiven of all unrighteousness, you are perfect before God at that point in time. What are you going to do with that perfection? Are you going to cast it away by going back to your old life? Or are you going to live the new life in Christ? That's what it means to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. And by beholding Him, we become changed into His image. It doesn't occur overnight. It's a moment-by-moment growth in grace, until we can reach the point in time that we would rather die than commit sin. It's a growth in grace. Sanctification is the process, the daily process, the moment-by-moment process of a lifetime. Because while we're on this earth, we are always going to be tempted to sin, and we're always going to have to choose whether we will or not. So the Father permitted Christ to leave the bosom of His love, the adoration of the angels, to suffer shame, insult, humiliation, hatred, and death. Continuing, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. Now, how is that possible? How is it possible that the stripes that Christ received were healing us? Anybody have any ideas?
Is it because the wounding that we were supposed to get, He took, and therefore we didn't take on like the complete all the burden and the death part of the sin and the destruction of it, because He took that on Himself, and so therefore we got that healing instead? I don't know if I'm making sense.
It's absolutely correct, brother. Everything that Jesus suffered, we deserved. And since Jesus was innocent of having to suffer anything, because He did suffer it, although innocent, He made it possible for the guilty to not have to suffer. So because Christ did not commit sin, by Him voluntarily submitting to be punished for sins, He provided a way for sinners to be treated as Christ should have been treated, which was good. So by the stripes that He received, He in turn brought healing to you and me, who deserve those stripes. By the death on the cross that He voluntarily suffered, although innocent, He then provided life to those who deserved death. And I'm not talking here about the physical death of the human body. I'm talking about the second death, the eternal death in the lake of fire. Jesus, innocent, suffered not just physical death, but he suffered through the second death experience. Not that he died the second death. He suffered through the second death experience so that you and me, if we accept Christ as our Savior, are not subject to the second death. We are subject to eternal life instead. Christ became our substitute. Praise the Lord is not sufficient. I mean, there's times that I ask the Holy Spirit to praise the Father and the Son in the language of God, because that is the closest that I know of, the closest language that can truly praise God for what He has done. Human language, no matter what type of language it is so limited in the amount of expressions that we can say to God that comes close, anywhere close, to the praise that He deserves. The language of angels comes short as well. It's only the language of God that can truly praise Him to the extent that He deserves praise. But even though our language is limited, God still delights to hear us praise Him. So praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Let all of His creatures, all of His creation, praise Him for what He has done for us, for what He will still continue to do, and for allowing us to be adopted into the family of God. She continues, "The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Isaiah 53:5. "Behold Him," or Christ, "in the wilderness, in Gethsemane, upon the cross. The spotless Son of God took upon Himself the burden of sin. He, who had been one with God, felt in His soul the awful separation that sin makes between God and man. This wrung from His lips the anguished cry, 'My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?'" Matthew 27:46. It was the burden of sin, the sense of its terrible enormity, of its separation of the soul from God, it was this that broke the heart of the Son of God. If we understood what sin really is, it would break our heart also. Christ was so closely connected with His Father, with God, that to have sin be taken upon Him, and He became sin for us, not that Christ chose to sin Himself, but He chose to be the bearer of sin, the sin bearer for us. He took our sins upon Him and felt that awful separation that sin makes between God and man. And why did Christ do this? So that we could have the precious privilege of having that gulf, that separation between us and God, eliminated, and we could be directly connected with God again. Christ was the connecting link. He is still the connecting link between you, dear one, and the Father. Christ was that ladder that Jacob saw that extended all the way down to earth and all the way up to the throne of God in heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on that ladder. It was only through the sacrifice of Christ that we have any communication with God. And it's only through the sacrifice of Christ, Him being our substitute and surety and redeemer and advocate, that the Father can send His heavenly angels down to you and me so that they could minister to us and lead us away from the things of the world and lead us away from the attacks of the enemy and lead our thoughts away from things on the world to dwell upon things above. Christ is the only link between God and you, dear one. So you can see why the devil would want to try and break this connection. You can see why the devil has so many other individuals going forth as his agents to try and deceive the world into believing that there is another Christ. Because he does not want to see you connected back with God. He wants to see you continue to be separated from him. And so that's why there's those out there that are claiming to be Christ and that you can only through them reach the truth. That's why there's a man that is claiming to be the replacement for Christ on the earth. We know him as the Pope. That's why there's others that are claiming to be the Maitreya, the false Christ of the New Age movement. Any of the pagan gods claim to be the ones that connected to the higher God. The list can go on. There's so many other ways that the devil has tried to deceive or mislead humanity into believing that there's another way to get to heaven other than the true Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But praise God, dear ones, that God has not left us in darkness, but is bringing us into the light of life as it shines from the face of Jesus Christ. Praise God that we can understand that Jesus is the only way that we can have connection with the Father. No man cometh unto the Father except through Jesus Christ. So the spotless Son of God took upon himself the burden of sin. He who had been one with God felt in his soul the awful separation that sin makes between God and man. This wrung from his lips the anguished cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was the burden of sin, the sense of its terrible enormity, of its separation of the soul from God. It was this that broke the heart of the Son of God. Continuing. But this great sacrifice was not made in order to create in the Father's heart a love for man, not to make him willing to save. No, no. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. The Father loves us not because of the great propitiation, but he provided the propitiation because he loves us. So when did the Father love you, dear one? Way back before the foundation of the world. The plan of salvation, a Savior was provided, Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. So the Father's love for you, dear one, goes all the way back before this world was even created. And his love is what provided the possibility for the plan of salvation. It wasn't the plan of salvation created in the Father's heart, love for you. The love was already there. And the plan of salvation was the result of that love for you, dear one. God loves you. Let that sink into your heart. We know that God loves others, but sometimes it's hard to let it sink into our own heart that God loves me. So the Father loves us, not because of the great propitiation, but he provided the propitiation because he loves us. Christ was the medium, or the connecting link, through which he, or God, could pour out his infinite love upon a fallen world. Could the Father himself come down and show us his love? No. What would happen if the Father himself came down right now in your midst to share or show you his love? What would happen? You'd instantly be destroyed, because sin cannot dwell in the presence of God without being destroyed. God's glory would immediately incinerate sin along with those who clung to it. So the Father can't himself come down and show you his love. He has to use a representative to do it. Not because he doesn't want to, but because he doesn't want you destroyed. So Jesus Christ voluntarily became that representative. And that's why when Christ was on the earth, his goal, his only purpose, was to reveal the Father's love for you and me and all the other people on this world. So Christ was the medium through which God could pour out his infinite love upon a fallen world. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God suffered with his Son. In the agony of Gethsemane, the death of Calvary, the heart of infinite love paid the price of our redemption. Whose love, dear one? The heart of infinite love. It wasn't just Christ's infinite love for you that paid the price of our redemption. It was also the Father's heart of infinite love. We tend to look at Christ's sacrifice on the cross as only pertaining to Christ suffering. But dear ones, we just read right here, God was in Christ, and whatever the Son suffered, the Father suffered right along with him. So it wasn't just Christ that paid the price, it was also the Father. That's amazing. Jesus said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." John 10:17. That is, my Father has so loved you that he even loves me more for giving my life to redeem you. Have you ever thought of it in that way, dear ones? The Father loves Christ more because he loved us enough to come down and die for us. And that's why the Father loves Christ the more, because Christ was the way that the Father could be reconnected with you and me. Have you ever looked at it from that aspect, dear ones? What the devil has done is to mislead the entire world to believe that God is a tyrant, that he doesn't love you, that he could care less whether you're saved or not, but because Christ has saved you, well, he sort of has to accept you into his family because of that. That's how the devil has portrayed the Father. But that is so far removed from reality of what the truth is. The Father loved you before the world was created. The Father still loves you. In fact, he loves you even more. Because look at what he is doing to try and save you and me from destruction. So his love for us hasn't waned. It hasn't lessened. It hasn't even remained the same. It has grown. Look at what the Father was willing to sacrifice for your salvation. It was not just his Son, Jesus Christ. It was his own internal peace. He was willing to have his own contentment and joy disrupted by the suffering that he endured along with his Son for you. How can humanity be so self-centered that understanding prevents their heart from breaking. If we truly understood what the Father and Jesus has given up for your and my salvation, how could we retain a hard heart within us? How could we ever continue to rebel against Him? It is truly by looking at the substitute on the cross for you and me that our hearts can be broken and melt and say, Lord, take me as I am. I don't deserve any of this great love. Help me to understand it more. Help me to be your follower. There's no other individual in this world that can take the place of Christ, dear ones. It can't be the Pope. It can't be Peter. It can't be the Maitreya. It can't be Buddha. It can't be Krishna. It can't be any shaman. It can't be any guru. None of those people died for you. They want you to die for them. Only Jesus Christ was both God and man, and He chose to sacrifice His life, an innocent, for the guilty you and me, so that we might, by His righteousness, be reconnected back with God. And the separation, the gulf that sin has made between us and the Father, can be bridged by Jesus. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Yes, and it really is very strong, because the only way that someone could reject a love such as this is if they truly are manifesting that same spirit that Satan has. I cannot find it very possible that after truly looking into the depth of this love that the Father has for us and that the Lord God Jesus has for us, that even as you said, Brother Rob, that a person's heart could stay hard and stay stony and not melt at the sheer magnitude of such love. The only way it could be is to have that same rebellious, hardened, self-determined, self-exaltating spirit, where heaven would not be a joyful place for them at all. It just wouldn't be. They would be in great torment to be around so much love, to be in it, to be surrounded by it. What a rejoicing, and what a really rich blessing. There, and like you said before, there are not really any human words we can use to give God the praise He deserves. Not yet, but by God's grace we make it, then He will give us the language that we need to truly praise Him the way He deserves praise.
I just had a question. When you said that Satan misbetrayed, I'm sorry, well, he betrayed and misportrayed God as a tyrant. However, God would have been justified if He destroyed man from the outset, right? I'm just thinking in Genesis where, you know, He warns them if they, you know, eat of the fruit, they will die. Now, He doesn't out of, you know, infinite love, but He would have been justified in doing so, right? I mean, I was just kind of trying to think about that.
Yes, that's actually a very good question. God would have been justified if He would have destroyed this world because of Adam and Eve's choice to sin. But there would have been the question in the back of the angel's mind and in the back of the unfallen universe's mind, the other worlds, inhabited worlds, as to whether Lucifer was correct in his assessment of God. And it was to prevent forever, for eternity, any question arising in the hearts of God's created beings, intelligent beings, that God allowed the plan of salvation to be carried forth. And it wasn't just to eliminate any question forever, but it was also to reveal the love, the true love that he had for his created intelligent beings. So to forever erase the possibility of any sin arising in the future throughout eternal ages, God, in his wisdom, saw that it was best not to destroy Adam and Eve, but to allow a plan for their salvation to be brought out, and Christ was willing to carry it through. And it wasn't a for sure thing. Christ could have chosen to sin, which would have ruined the plan of salvation. Then the Father, if Christ would have chosen to sin, the Father would have been forced to destroy his own Son. I mean, that is something that is deep and is hard to understand. But the Father was the God of Jesus Christ, because Christ was born his Son when he was on the earth. And thus, through that authority relationship, if Christ would have chosen to sin and not carried through the plan of salvation perfectly, the Father would have been forced to destroy his own Son to prevent a rogue God from ruining the universe under Lucifer's control. So the plan of salvation was not something that was foolproof. It was possible for Christ to choose to sin, and yet his love for the Father and his love for you and me is what kept him from ever committing sin. It's what kept him true to his goal to represent God in character 100% of the time. The question is, will we allow that same goal to be utmost and foremost and the first in our life to represent God perfectly in character because of our love for him and our love for others? I pray so. Let's just finish this one paragraph here. Jesus said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." John 10:17. That is, my Father has so loved you that he even loves me more for giving my life to redeem you. In becoming your substitute and surety, by surrendering my life, by taking your liabilities, your transgressions, I am endeared to my Father, for by my sacrifice, God can be just, and yet the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. Praise God, dear ones, that the plan of salvation was carried out perfectly through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we can be redeemed back to our Father and to understand more fully the love that he has for you and me throughout eternal ages. Shall we bow our heads and kneel as far as possible for closing prayer? Precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for your infinite love for each one of us, that there's not a single person in this world that you do not love. I pray, Father, that the truth of your love, the plan of salvation, the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ dying, sacrificing his life to show us the love of God, to show us his love for us, will take the place of all selfishness, all self-centeredness in our hearts, and replace it with thy love. Help us, Father, to understand the truth for ourselves, to study thy word for ourselves, so that we can have thy word embedded in our hearts and not the words of any other person. so that your word may be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path to guide us upward on that straight and narrow that leads directly to eternal life with thee. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, and please continue to be with us into the next service. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.